Grace Chapel podcast. Thank you for tuning in. We're so glad you're here. Before we get started, we want to remind you of the importance of being connected into a local church body. Podcasts are a gift from God, but are meant to be supplemental and not substitute or replace the gathering of the saints in worship in the Word. With that being said, we pray that this teaching would bless you, equip you, and encourage you in your walk with Christ.
Well, you guys are looking good this morning. You know, Easter Sunday, like one of the things that we do is figure out what are we going to wear? What are we going to wear? Did anybody's households have fun or maybe some drama figuring out what you were going to wear this morning? Maybe it's just me. I've got a house full of girls. You can pray for me and my son. I've got a wife and five daughters. And so it was an adventure yesterday evening figuring out what to wear. And it's like, do we wear our Sunday best because it's Easter? Do we dress for comfort and warmth? And so it looks like it was kind of all of the above this morning. You guys are looking good. Well, I'm not just talking about clothes randomly this morning. The title of the message this morning is, what are you wearing? What are you wearing? And I want to take some time this morning to actually look at clothing. That might sound a little surprising, but look at clothing. And so I want to start where we ought to start this morning, Resurrection Sunday, early in the morning. And so I'm going to read Luke chapter 24. It's a similar passage to what Alex read, I think, from Matthew. Alex, were you reading from Matthew this morning? Yeah, similar passage. But we're going to read Luke's gospel there. So this is Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. I wonder if this is where Easter Sunday best started, right here. The angels greeting that morning in dazzling apparel. What else can you wear but just your bright white robes? And so the angels greet them in this dazzling apparel. Verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Praise God for that verse. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And so the ladies go back and they tell the disciples and they're grappling with, can this be real? And at least a couple of them were thinking, I've got to see this for myself. And so John tells us the story in his gospel about him and Peter racing to the tomb. And John must have been very proud of his speed because he makes it clear that he outran Peter. I can relate to that competitiveness. I got a little bit of that competitive fire in me. And so John records it this way, John chapter 20, verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple being John, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I guess when you write a gospel, you get to record that. Verse 5, and he stooped to look in, and he saw what? He saw clothes. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. What Peter lacked in speed, he made up for in courage. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. What can we learn from the clothes of Jesus Christ? Easter Sunday morning shows us that he is no longer bound by grave clothes. Listen, I always want to be careful when we're talking about the cross and his sacrifice. There's different ages, and I don't want to be overly graphic here, but we need to understand what was wrapped in those clothes. The body of a man who had suffered and died, who had nothing left to show of himself. You know, rightly so, in our depictions of the cross, he's wearing at least a little something that would not have been the reality of that day. He was bare for all to see. And so his broken body that was given for all of us had been wrapped in these cloths. And the beauty of Resurrection Sunday is that he is in those grave clothes no more. But just a couple days before, they had had to take Jesus' body that had been broken for them. John records this in chapter 19, just one chapter prior. Verses 40 and 41, talking about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking Jesus' body and preparing it for burial. And it says, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so here's two men who love Jesus. Yes, Jesus told people what was going to happen, but nobody believed him. You don't believe that somebody's going to raise from the dead. And yet, here they are with the Savior of the world, his broken body, this man that they had looked to as a leader, as a prophet, a man who had touched so many lives, and now they see his life spent. And I want you to just pause and consider that moment as they take his body and they're wrapping it. Christ allowed himself to be killed. He allowed himself to be wrapped in grave clothes. If the Lord tarries, all of us will experience some sort of a burial. Often we're wrapped in some sort of clothing, maybe a nice suit or something. But they take time. They wrap him in these grave clothes. Just maybe even an hour prior, Jesus on the cross, close to death, but not quite there yet. John records in verse 23 of chapter 19, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So that they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Think about that. He's not even dead yet, and people are already fighting over his stuff, what little remains. Can you imagine? David is the psalmist that wrote that verse there that Jesus fulfilled, this prophecy. 1,000 years prior, David writes Psalm 22. I highly encourage you, take some time, maybe even this afternoon, read through that psalm. The detail is stunning. It's as if David is standing before the cross himself, watching the entire scene play out. In fact, Jesus even picks up David's opening words to this psalm while he's on the cross when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he's bearing the weight of the sin of the world. David writes these words in Psalm 22, 17 and 18. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Why do they want these clothes? Gambling over them, dividing them up. And why not divide up the tunic? What's this about? You know, the clothing, the cloths that they divided up, chances are good that these were the kind of four different elements of what Jesus' outerwear would have been. something on his head, like a hood, kind of his cloak or garment, a belt or girdle tied around his waist, his sandals. And they would have been divvying that up. I'll take the shoes, I'll take the coat. It kind of came to them by right as the crucifier's there. But then there's the tunic. And you know, most of our translations will say tunic or cloak or coat, and it gives the wrong impression. It gives the impression that it was an outer garment, but it wasn't. It was the thing that was closest to him. This was the undergarment. And it says it was seamless, woven from top to bottom. There was something actually special about this garment. It would have been pretty expensive. And when you think about Jesus, nothing else about him said that. But someone had given him this garment that was woven continuously, just a spot for his head to go and his arms to come out. And it would have come down possibly as far as his ankles, covering him. This garment that was close to his body. It was seamless. It's similar, the scholars say, to the priestly tunic that would have been worn. And that makes sense. Jesus is the great high priest on our behalf, the sacrifice for us. And now here he is on the cross, stripped bare, suffering and dying for the very people who have ignored him, abandoned him, denied and betrayed him, mocked him and killed him. And now they sit in front of him, gambling over his clothes. What's so special about this man? What's so special about his clothes? Well, let's continue to rewind back. The night before, his last night that he spends with those who knew him best, the ones that he loved, and his final night with them, here's what he does. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, he knows what he's about to face and suffer. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, see, he knew the power that he had as the Son of God. Knowing this, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, what does he do? Does he exert his authority and his power? Does he rise up? No, he rose from supper and he laid aside his outer garments. Those same garments they'll be dividing up just a day later. He lays aside those outer garments. And taking a towel, he wraps it around that tunic. He's down to that underwear, if you will. And wraps the towel around. And what does he do? He then pours water into a basin. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What does Jesus' attire teach us about him? That he's humble, that he's a servant, that he's sacrificial. Part of the beauty of Jesus' arraignment is his humility and his sacrifice. Friends, this is the creator of the universe. This is the perfect Son of God who has all power and all authority. And what does he do with his power? He lays it aside to serve others. And he told his disciples, if you continue reading the passage, you go do the same. This runs counter to the powers that you're used to. People in this world that have power and authority, how do they use it? For their own gain. Not Christ. He used his power and authority. He laid it aside to serve us, to sacrifice himself. He lived his life that way. And the cross was the culmination of that. And so when we consider Jesus' clothes, we see a man who was humble and served. But another thing we need to understand about Jesus, in his humility and in his service, he's not weak. He's powerful. I think of another story prior to this, where he's walking through a crowd, as so often happened. People were just drawn to him. They were drawn to his love and his service. They were drawn to his words. He spoke life and he spoke with authority. They were drawn to him because he cared about people and he touched people. Miracles happened around Jesus. And so the crowds were pressing in, as they often did. And Luke records this scene in Luke 8, beginning in verse 43. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" He was clothed in power. And it was power that he allowed people to access. Not for his glory, not for his benefit, but for them. He was clothed in power, and he felt that power go out to touch this woman. I love this scene. Everybody starts denying it. Oh, we didn't touch you. You know, they're thinking maybe they're gonna get in trouble, right? Right? Like, you get too close to someone who has power and you reach out and touch them, bodyguards are going to show up and show you the way out. And so they're denying it, you know? And Peter's going, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. What do you mean who touched you? Everybody is." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, isn't that always our instinct, to protect and cover ourselves? When she saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Where we might feel ashamed to even reach out and access him. Like, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I felt so unworthy of the cross, so unworthy of the risen Savior. And part of the miracle of Easter is that he's saying, "Come, my power is available for you. My power is available to heal you, to touch your life, to change your life, to do the things that no one else can do for you." She'd spent her life's fortune trying to find help and was left wanting. And Jesus says, "You can come. Unashamed, come." This wasn't just a one-time thing. Like, I know it's a pretty incredible story. This woman touched him and healed him. This was actually a common occurrence. Matthew records in Matthew 14, you can look it up later, verses 35 and 36. He says, people would come to him from all over the region. And they were brought to him, all who were sick, and implored that he might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well. He made himself available for people. So we see in the clothing of Jesus, not only his humility and sacrifice, we see his power that was available to all who needed it, because he made himself available. See, the truth is not just his physical clothing, but like in his person, he was clothed with power for a purpose. Jesus declared this purpose at the start of his ministry. Luke records this story where he's in his hometown and he has just been filled by the Holy Spirit, and he's in his hometown. He's about to go out and begin preaching good news, calling people to repentance, healing the sick. And as he's launching his ministry, he goes into his hometown synagogue, as was his regular custom on the Sabbath. And they handed him Isaiah. Now, it wouldn't have been like a book that we have where you flip to a certain page, right? It's a scroll that's all rolled up. And so they hand him the scroll, and he purposely finds a specific place in Isaiah, what we now know as Isaiah 61. And he rolls to that place, and he finds it, and he reads these words from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Power has clothed him. Because he has anointed me to proclaim my power, my authority, that everybody needs to drop what they're doing and serve me. Are those the words? No. I've been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Why did he come in power? For us. To share good news to us, to open our blind eyes to the beauty and love of God, to bring freedom, to bring healing, that no matter whether we are rich or poor, there is a place for us in his kingdom. He rolls up the scroll, and everybody there realized this is a unique moment. This isn't just like any random person reading the scripture. Their eyes were fixed on him. And he went and he sat back down, and everyone is looking at him. And then he says these words, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus, clothed with power to bring us the good news of the gospel, to touch our lives that we might forever be changed. There's one more thing I want to point out about Jesus' clothes that show us who he is. We continue to rewind the story back, and we see why he came in the first place. Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How was he clothed? Like me and you. The creator of the universe came to earth in a body just like us. And he didn't come full grown, just showing up one day on a mountaintop. How did he come? Like a little child, a small baby. Luke 2, verse 7. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. And what is the first thing she does? She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. He came into the world just like you and I, frail, weak, immediately in need. He came into the world naked and was clothed. Friends, we do not have a distant God who's giving out judgments from on high. We have a God who recognizes our condition and who himself came like one of us, came in all the frailty of being a human being, was clothed with power to touch, to heal, and ultimately to lay down his life in service and humility, to go to the cross. And he ends up back how he started. Naked we come into this world and naked we go out. But there he was on the cross for all to see. 33 years later, he dies on the cross, naked and exposed, a criminal's death, while the soldiers haggle over his clothes. Why all of this? Why did he come? Why was he so clothed? Why did he empty himself like that for me and you? Because of a beautiful story and because of a tragic story. I want to read some verses to you from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I want you to really take this in because this is our story. This is the story of the human condition. God's original heart for us, his love and joy in us, and why we need a Savior to come. From Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it's just a few different verses pulled from throughout those chapters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Friends, repentance is not about, I've got one or two things maybe I've done wrong. Or maybe I don't need to repent because I'm a pretty good person. Repentance is about the fact that there is a God in heaven who made us. He created us. And he designed us to know him and be in relationship with him. For him to be God, not us. For him to be king, not us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's the delight of every parent. To have children and to look at them and see your wife's face and their face, to see your husband's nose, or maybe you wish they hadn't gotten your husband's nose. I don't know. But it's the joy of children. God's like, I want to put my image on them. This is a familial relationship. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We were uniquely and wonderfully made, just as he intended. The Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We were originally designed to be just as we are, free and enjoying God's presence and enjoying healthy relationship with one another. God's desire was to create us for his own joy, that we could experience his love, what he experienced. And he created a garden for us. And there was no shame, there was no hiding, there was no fear, there was joy. This is what God made us for. But you know the story, right? Satan shows up. The serpent comes along and he tempts. He says, God's holding out on you. You could be like him. You can't really trust him. This God who made you and loves you, you can't really trust him. He's holding out on you. That's why there's that one tree that you can't eat from. And what God had intended to be an opportunity for us to choose love, because we had the choice to choose him or not, we could choose love. And Satan tempts, and what happens? Adam and Eve, they buy the lie and they take the fruit. And what is the first thing that happens when they take a bite of that fruit they were not to eat? Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were open and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The first thing they did was try to cover and hide. And what were they hiding themselves from? Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, coming to spend time with them. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Friends, we've been trying to make clothes for ourselves ever since. That's the reality of what we do. Maybe like literally these clothes we wear, maybe just the way we clothe ourselves, trying to find identity in something or another. You know, is my identity in being like a good son, a good daughter, excelling in my career? Basing my identity around relationships or accomplishments, success financially, dress to impress, we're covering. To measure up, to be presentable, to be respectable, to prove myself, to provide for myself. See, some of us, it's a sense of trying to seek self-assurance, self-reliance. I can make it. For others, we feel none of that. We feel unseen, unworthy, unwanted. We'd rather just drift into the shadows and hide. To cope, to pass the time, whatever. See, the reality is we are no different than those soldiers. Picking and choosing, cobbling together, taking parts and pieces to cover ourselves. This has been true of every age, I'm sure, but we live in an age where people are hungering spiritually. Do y'all know that? It's easy to look at our country and go, wow, it's not as Christian as it used to be. People are going to church less and less. Their faith seems to be less important to them. And while there might be some practical ways where people maybe are drifting from going into the four walls of a church, the reality is people are just as hungry as they've always been. And we live in a society that's just patchworking to see what fits, what works for me, what gives me peace. I'm even okay with you finding what works for you. But at the end of the day, we're operating as little gods trying to patch our lives together. And so we have a spirituality that just sort of pieces things together, self-curated, self-help, self-care, patchworking it together, a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion, and we try to piece it together. And listen, friends, the sad truth is, because if you're here with me at this point, and you're going, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm here to celebrate him and worship him and be reminded of this truth. That's wonderful. But friends, the church has to face the sad reality. We're picking and choosing the pieces we like too. Jesus is used for political purposes and gain. We grab the parts we like to make ourselves feel better and ignore the parts we don't want to look at. But his tunic is seamless. It will not be split up or divided. He doesn't allow us to just choose the parts we like or don't like. We take him as he is or we don't take him at all. Why would we settle for patchwork? Jesus warned us about this. He told a simple little parable, one verse parable, Matthew 9:16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. That's what we're doing. In our brokenness and these old clothes we've got on, we're just trying to patchwork together. The problem is when the pressure gets real, when the reality of life hits, will it hold? Will we be sustained? Or will we come apart at the seams? Jesus offers us something different. He offers us clothing that no moth can destroy. Treasure that can never be stolen. The significance of his clothing, the life that he lived, clothing himself in a body, the significance of him going naked to the cross is so that we could be clothed. We could come freely to God and be covered fully, completely, no longer naked or ashamed. Friends, we can try to cobble something together to make life work, or we can see the gift of God. The reality is, who are we before God in heaven who made us? Who are we in the face of the realities of our own frailty, our own sin, and the sin and the brokenness of this world that we have to deal with? Who are we in the midst of that? God has seen our tragedy. He's seen our plight. We are naked and exposed before him, but he has provided a way. What's the good news? You guys know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus died naked, bearing our sin and shame. And while they haggled over his seamless tunic, he was taking care of the separation between us and God. I couldn't get away from how the passage described his tunic. Like, it was seamless from top to bottom. And so they decided not to tear it. There is another verse in this same set of passages that talks about another garment. Look at this. Mark 15, verse 37. As Jesus is breathing his last, it says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, as Americans 2,000 years later, sitting here, you might be going, Jake, what's the big deal that a curtain tore in two? No, this curtain represented something. It represented the gap between broken humanity, sinful humanity, and the presence of God. The very thing that we were made for, to know God and enjoy him forever. That thing we were made for, there was a separation. That veil in the temple separated people from the very presence of God. That area was called the Holy of Holies. And it was only entered once a year at this same time of year where the blood of a sacrificial lamb was brought in as atonement for sin. And Jesus on the cross is saying, I've dealt with that now and forever. Those guys down there haggling over my clothes, they have no idea what I'm accomplishing for them. Because the fabric has now been torn in two and a way has been made available for all of us to come in the presence of God unashamed. In our brokenness, in our sin, in our separation, something we could never do for ourselves has been accomplished by Jesus. He took on human flesh. He walked in power and authority, and he laid it all down to sacrifice his life for you and for me. The dividing wall has been dealt with. The grave clothes no longer have a hold on him. Friends, the question for you and I is, will the grave clothes no longer have a hold on us? We're going to have an opportunity in just a moment to respond. You may want to respond simply by just worshiping him, being in awe of your risen Savior. And I'd encourage you to take the opportunity to do that. Because those who are going to be leading us in some worship want to go ahead and come on up, guys, and get ready. You may be in a place where you're saying, I need this. I need to be reconciled to God. I'm tired of trying to live as my own master, my own king, my own little g God, if you will. Trying to piece my life together to get by, to make it. We have a God who loves us, who made us, and who has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. And so you have an opportunity this morning to receive a new set of clothes. See, the verse that Jesus read in Isaiah 61 when he launched his ministry, when he said, here's why I've come in power, to declare good news to the poor, to take blinders off of people's eyes, to heal them. As he read that passage from Isaiah declaring what he does, Isaiah records at the end of that chapter the response of the people who see the anointed one. This is how they respond. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. His clothing brings peace. His clothing brings comfort. I'm covered. I'm covered spiritually. I'm covered through the struggles of this life. I'm secure for all eternity. He gives me clothes that last. This isn't just like coping this side of heaven. This is knowing him and walking with him, having peace with him, assurance in this life, and an eternity with him forever in heaven. I wanna wrap things up. Instead of me trying to convince you of something or push you to something, friends, I just wanna share an invitation. I wanna share an invitation for you to come to know Jesus and receive what he freely gives. Christian, follower of Christ, I wanna give you an invitation to consider, have you just been picking the pieces you like, or are you taking Christ fully as he is? Are you allowing him to be your king? Consider that. And for all of us, that we could know God and worship him. And so I want to read this in clothing. The same John that was bragging about beating Peter to the tomb. The same John that was there when Jesus took off his outer garment to wash their feet. Who was actually the only disciple standing at the cross, watching him die while they haggled over his clothes. That same John who saw him risen, who faithfully told people about Jesus, who watched apostle after apostle be killed for telling the truth of the risen Savior Jesus, who's now in his old age, banished to the island of Patmos, imprisoned. So many have gone before him to heaven already. And on a Sunday morning like this, he's worshiping Jesus while imprisoned. And God gives him a heavenly vision. And friends, we catch in this vision a glimpse of Jesus that was never seen while he walked this earth. It's a glimpse of him in all of his eternal glory. It's a glimpse of what he laid down to come and be naked on that cross. And John struggles to describe what he saw. But these are his words in Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of that light, in the middle of those lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." That's our risen Savior Jesus. Oh, that we would worship him and know him. Don't be afraid to come. Don't be afraid to stand up in front of others. You'll just be celebrated as you walk into the loving arms of Jesus. If you want to meet him, if you need someone to pray with you, I'll be available. I'm going to stand over here between the cross and the tree, and I would love to talk with you more about Jesus and introduce you to him. Y'all come and let's worship.